Just a few moments ago, we sang a song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, written by a fellow named Isaac Watts. And it's my understanding that that first line goes like this: When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I believe that the original penning was, When I survey the wondrous cross where the young prince of glory died, emphasizing the youth of our Savior when he died at the age of 33. But it goes on to say, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. The next verse just starts out, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. It didn't take very long for my pride to be tested last night after I got done preaching. I was at an event a couple of days ago, and the ugliness of this proud heart was so evident to me. Even though I may not have manifested it externally, I knew what was going on inside. I want to talk to you today about something that Jesus really says is the full extent of his love. And it's not going to be necessarily easy to implement when you leave, because it'll go against a lot of what our human nature is, our flesh is like. There's an expression that is oftentimes used by people, and including Christian circles, where we try to excuse sinful behavior, or maybe there's something going on in our lives or something going on in our family's lives or something. And in order to not make that sin so egregious, we just lump it all together and say, you know, in God's eyes, sin is sin. As if that were true, and it's not true. Truly, there is sin. In fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 5, he said, all wrongdoing is sin. But then he goes on to clarify, but not all sin is the same. There are sins that lead to death, and there are sins that don't lead to death. Certainly, if I stole a pen off your desk, that's stealing, that's wrong. But if I murder someone after that, they're not the same. We're intelligent enough to realize that. But somehow, in our trying to excuse one sin over the other, we say, well, all sin is the same. And it's not. In fact, the Bible says that God separates out a lot of sins. And in one passage in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon writes that there are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now, you would think that God hates all sin, and he does. But there are six that he highlights, seven that are detestable to him. Now, if I were to ask you, what would be your list of seven worst sinners or worst sins? With all of the horrific stuff going on globally, all bunch of things are going to go flying into your mind. I know that. But I have a feeling they wouldn't be the same ones as are on God's list. It's interesting that God's list is there for a reason. And it's also interesting to note that when you're writing down something, whether you're writing a book or you're writing a letter or you're writing or reading something in the scripture, the thing that is said first and the thing that is said last in the body of that, and the things that are emphasized are what you want people to remember. Things you wrote first, that's how I got through most of my reading. Read the first paragraph and the last paragraph and then just hoped that I would guess the rest. But anyway, the point is, that the stuff that is written first, the stuff that's written last, and the stuff that is repeated over and over again is what the author wants you to remember. And in God's list of seven, he repeats one twice, and that's lying. One of the things that God finds most egregious is lying. And the last thing he writes is that he hates those who sow discord among the brethren, those who murmur and gossip and try to tear people apart. So watch yourselves. But the first thing on God's list of seven things he holds most detestable is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. A proud and arrogant heart. Well, that may even make your list of seven. Pride. One of the worst things in God's eyes is pride. In fact, if you will, in Psalm 101, verse 5, and listen carefully, those of you who slander your neighbor in secret, you may not slander them to their face. He says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. Now, Jesus saw this pride in his disciples, the ones he had hand chosen. And he saw it when they would say things like, well, I'm better than you, and I'm better than you. And they would argue over who was the greatest among them. And this one to sit next to Jesus' right, and this one to his left, and they were indignant. No, you shouldn't sit there. We should sit there. And Jesus saw the pride of his disciples when the children were coming. Do you remember that a couple weeks ago? The children were coming, and the disciples said, no, stop. You can't bring those children to Jesus. He's the master, and your children aren't important enough. They're not good enough to see the master. Go away. But we are. We're good enough to be not next to him. In fact, he hand chose us, and their pride was huge. And so Jesus said, listen, you've got it all backwards. In fact, unless you disciples become like those little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you humble yourselves. So Jesus saw that pride in his disciples. So powerful is humility and so important to our God that he showed his disciples what it really looks like to love someone to the fullest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have what is called the love chapter. Paul writes to the church, listen, even if I give everything I have to the poor, if I don't have love, it's worthless. If I know all things, and I can fathom all mysteries and understand everything. I can speak in different languages, all that are known, languages of angels, languages of men. But I don't love people, then it doesn't matter. If I give my body to be burned, if I sacrifice my life, but I don't love, it's really gained me nothing. And he goes in to say what love really is. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, now these three things last, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. That's all wonderful until we try to figure out, okay, how do we manifest love to one another? If we are to love each other deeply from the heart that other people might know that we belong to Christ, what does that look like? And we're going to look at a passage. Pastor read a part of it. We're going to go even beyond that to show what Jesus was talking about. And I believe it's all wrapped up in this one word, humility. Humility. Had a woman here, before we go to prayer, had a woman here last night. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I spoke to this woman, an older woman. She's an older woman herself. And she said, I went up to her and she was talking about all of her needs and she said, well, why don't you let us help? She said, oh, I can't let anybody help me. She said, don't you understand that's pride? And the woman got angry with her. She proved her point that it is pride. Let me ask you something. If someone were to point out to you that you have pride in your heart, would you resist that? Or would you say, thank you for pointing out something I didn't see or something I know is a problem in me? See, pride will keep you from acknowledging it too. We're going to go to prayer and then we're going to get right into this foot washing thing and see how it really applies to us today. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to know that you are here. And if the King of Glory is in the same room as us, how on earth can we ever leave the same as we came in? So, Father, we ask that you would touch every single life and draw them close. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us, that you would direct us, that you would help us to leave here with a purpose, having heard from you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect all of us in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time, any barriers that would otherwise distract. Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that only what you would have for them would be heard. And may we leave here rejoicing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, we want to encourage you to do that all the time so that you can mark up your Bibles. But if you didn't, the scripture will be on the screen, and you can perhaps take a Bible from the pew in front of you if you want to follow by the page. Let's go back to where Pastor read for us in John chapter. Bear with me one second. John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover. Jesus is going to be crucified in just a couple of days there. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The very first verse stopped me in my tracks. The idea that Jesus was about to endure the most gruesome human experience All that the world can throw at us, all the torture and the like, didn't match what Jesus went through getting to the cross and experiencing on the cross. With that in front of him, John highlights this. He said, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that he was going back home. He was going back to the throne, back to the kingdom, back to where his name is above every name. He was going to have his omnipotence brought back, his omnipresence brought back, his omniscience brought back, his glory brought back. And he had that. He was looking at it. This is going to be a glorious time, reunited with the Trinity. He was going to be back in the kingdom. With that in mind, now it's interesting, he doesn't say that Jesus knew that his crucifixion was around the corner. He says he knew that he was going home to the Father. And so he decided to show them now the full extent of his love. Now, if I ask you, what is the greatest thing someone can do to show love? You probably would say to lay down their life. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, and that he laid down his life for his friends. That's an ultimate sacrifice, can't go on beyond that. But while you are alive, the full extent of your love, while you are here on this earth, I'm telling you right here and now, it is acts of humility for one another. That is the fullest extent, and I think it goes against everything that we have in our nature, in our flesh. Let's keep going on here. I want you to go over, actually, I want you to hold your finger there and go over to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, knowing that he was going home, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself or made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have the same attitude that was in you that was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, came down from the throne of glory and humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, knowing that he was going to be exalted again. Listen to me. It says here, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's put this to the test. Consider others better than yourselves. That's a hard thing. We consider some people better than us, maybe, but not everybody, because there's some people that are lower than us, right? There certainly are people lower than us, that's for sure. How do you know? Let me ask you something. This, I'm going to put this to the test. You ever experience where someone did not consider you before them? Ever experienced that? Have you driven a car? And people just cut in, right? You go into Dorney Park, and what happens? They just meander up, and they don't consider you. You're not better than they are. You're less than they are. And how about you go in and you open it. I do it all the time. I go in, you open the door, and all these people are coming into the Olive Garden, and they're coming, and they keep coming. And my family's already on their salad, and they're still coming. And not one single person says thank you. Why? Because they don't consider the person above themselves. I've just served them, but it doesn't mean anything because I'm beneath them. At least that's how it registers in my heart. And I believe that that's really what's happening. We don't consider others above. But we're supposed to have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus and humbling ourselves. And then God exalted him. Jesus, knowing he was going to the Father, all he had to do was get through the crucifixion, and he was going home to glory, being exalted once again. But he does something that's unexpected. Instead of just saying, guys, let's have this wonderful Passover meal together, I'm going to be beaten nearly to death and suffer for you, then I'm going to rise again from the dead and go home. He does something that none of us probably would have done. He humbles himself before the disciples. Let's continue on in John chapter 13. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Look at verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now, I want to stop there for a second. The author here, you're going to see John in this account, highlights right in the middle amongst all of the foot washing scenario, he has Judas at the top, Judas in the middle, and Judas at the bottom. He's highlighting that Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver, the one whom Satan would enter.
I heard that thud. Guys, we're going to pray for Amelia right now. Loving Father, we just pray for our little sister. Father, we pray that you would, we know she just banged her head. Lord, we just pray that you would heal her and make it better real soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's get back on this track. But what I want to highlight here is that Judas is mentioned at the beginning, he's mentioned at the end, he's mentioned in the middle, and I think that was to highlight the fact that Jesus is going to wash the feet of the one who would betray him. There was no one who was beneath the one who was above all. You need to pay attention to what he did. Let's continue on. Now, it says in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, washing them so thoroughly that he could then dry them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's significant because he cleaned them so thoroughly that he could have a clean towel from foot to foot. He did a thorough job. Now look at what it says. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was returning to God, he did this act of humility. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew that even if he did the most humble act known to man at the time, that it would not change his value in the eyes of man. Now I went to a wedding a couple of days ago, and this phrase was not used. Wives, to the wife, will you honor and obey or submit to your husband? You know, that's becoming less and less popular. Why? Because the idea of submitting to someone is seen as robbing you of value, that you somehow become less. But that's never been the case. Jesus submitted to the Father. Do you remember? He says, not my will, but thine be done. He was in submission to the Father. The church is in submission to Jesus, and yet we are his body, dearly loved. Children submit to their parents, but they're of the same value. It's not a value thing. It is a functional thing. And Jesus said, you know what? I know who I am. And so doing an act of humility doesn't change my value. It just reminds me that I belong to the Father. And when you do an act of humility, you just remind yourself that you belong to the Father. Listen, when you know who you are, acts of humility aren't a problem. When you know that you are saved forever by grace through faith, that you are forgiven, that you are accepted, beloved of God, servants of the Most High God, that you know you are new creations, dead to sin and alive to God. You know that you are walking in the newness of life, baptized into Christ Jesus, the temple of the Holy Spirit, clothed with Christ, holy, blameless, at peace with God. You know that you are a Christian, born again, partakers of the divine nature, empowered by God, children of promise, one in him, the body of Christ, seated in the heavenlies, kingdom citizens, a royal priesthood, vessels of honor, salt of the earth, light of the world, ministers of reconciliation, conquerors, victorious. Do you get it? When you know who you are, then this idea of acting in a humble way and serving one another should be no big deal. In fact, it tells us who we belong to, the Lord Jesus. Let's go on with verse 6. You still with me? All right. So Jesus comes to Simon Peter to wash his feet, and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. understand what's going on here. Peter understood who Jesus was by special revelation. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, Peter, who do men say that I am? And then Peter responded, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So Peter had something revealed to him by God above that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus has gotten up. He's taken out his outer clothing. He put a towel around his waist and he's about to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, no, I'm a wretch. And you're the Son of the living God. You can't do this. You see, there were three different kinds of foot washings, if you will. Amen. There are three kinds. If I come to your house, you are inviting me. I'm your guest. And I am above you in your eyes. Then you as the host will wash my feet. If I am your equal, then you will bring me a bowl of water to wash my own feet. If I am beneath you, you will have one of your servants wash my feet. Do you follow that? You see in one of the passages, I think it's, it's in the Gospels, Jesus, one of the chapters 7, I can't remember the book, but Jesus says to Simon, the Pharisee, he goes into his house and they're having a meal and this woman is standing over Jesus and she's crying. And she's wetting Jesus' feet, and then she gets down on her hands and knees, and she wipes his feet with her hair. What a humiliating thing. What a humble act. And Simon the Pharisee says, oh, if you only knew what this woman was like, she's a sinner, you wouldn't allow her to touch you. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon, when I came into your house, you never gave me a bowl of water to wash my feet. But this woman has been washing my feet with her tears. And she hasn't stopped doing it. The idea that if you were above, the host would wash your feet. If you were equal, he'd give you a bowl of water. If he was above you, he'd have a servant do it. What Jesus is doing is saying, I am the servant of all. Now, John the Baptist introduces Jesus. The Pharisees say, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets that you do these things? He says, I'm none of those things, but there is one who stands among you here today that you don't know. He is above me and he is better than me. And in fact, he's so much better than me that the thongs of his sandals, I'm unworthy to even untie. You know what he's saying? I can't even start the process of washing his feet by untying his sandals. That's how far above Jesus was for John. The idea here is that Jesus is saying, listen, I am debasing myself. Very quickly, one more story. David was dealing with a man named Nabal. Don't ever name your kids Nabal. It means fool, okay? It means fool. And Nabal was a fool, and David had his men out dealing with Nabal's shepherds, and he put a hedge around them with his soldiers and protected them, and not one thing was ever stolen the whole time David's men were with Nabal's men, and nothing was ever mistreated, no one was ever hurt, and they just loved having David's men. Now David's men had a need, and they asked Nabal, would you give my men just a little bit of food? And Nabal says, no, why should I bother doing that? So the messengers come back from Nabal, and they tell David what he says. David says, strap on your swords. We're going to kill some people. And we're going to kill Nabal, and we're going to kill every man that belongs to Nabal. So he's on his way, but Abigail, the wife of Nabal, hears this. And so she needs to intercept this. And so she gets a whole bunch of loaves, hundreds of loaves of bread and cakes of figs and dates and the like, and gets all this food and goes running, trying to intercept David and his men. And she gets down on her face and she says, please forgive my husband. His name is exactly what is fitting. His name means fool, and that's what he is. He's always been doing foolish things. And David says, you are a wonderful lady, and because you have stopped me from unnecessarily killing people, I will not do it, and you're blessed. And so she goes back to tell her husband, but her husband is partying. He's drunk as a skunk. And so she says, I won't tell him now. I'll tell him in the morning. So she tells him the next morning all that just happened with David, that David was going to kill him. And it says that Nabal's heart became like a stone inside of him. 10 days later, he's dead. David says, I want that woman as my wife. She's amazing. So he sends out messengers and says, would you tell Abigail that I'd like her to marry me? So they go out to see Abigail, this wonderful lady, and she greets them. And when they said, David would like you to be his wife, she gets down on her face, and she said, I am my master's maidservant, and I am willing to wash the feet of my master's servants. See, it's an abject humility. And Jesus is showing the full extent of his love. And when he says that, he's doing it by washing the disciples' feet. They're nasty, nasty feet. Let's keep moving on. Are you still with me? Okay, just a few more minutes. John chapter 13 still, verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. There's Judas again introduced into the story. And that was why he said not everyone is clean. When he had finished washing their feet, listen, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, so you are to wash one another's feet. See, they kept arguing as to who was greatest. He wants them to do the lowest thing, to show their love for one another. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus knew that Judas was in the midst, and he washed the feet of the person he knew would be selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Could you do that? Could you do that for somebody? He goes down to the smelly, nasty feet of Judas and says, let me wash them so thoroughly and dry them with a towel. Let's keep moving on. Jesus says, as I have done, so you are to do. Let's go to verse 21. We're going to jump down a little bit. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciples and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, and this boggles my mind that the disciples don't know what's going on after Jesus says this. It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I dip it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And you can imagine the contortions in Judas's body as Satan is taking over his actions. He goes on. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now listen, this is where we wind it up. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We take those two verses. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And we isolate them out. We have our children memorize them as an isolated package. And so we're supposed to love one another. And we know that it's not by our testimony that we love Jesus that people will know that we love Jesus, by the fact that we love one another. However, you need to get the context of that. What is he talking about? He had just said, as I have done this as an example for you, so you need to humiliate yourself. You need to humble yourself and serve one another. And just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. The context is that of humility. Do you follow me? We try to figure out, what does he mean by that? How am I supposed to show love for one another? Baking cookies or whatever? No, it's about humbling yourself and doing those things which are most base and doing it for one another. So, let's wind this up. How do we translate this into today's culture? Because there's a pastor friend of mine where every time, he has a small church in Hope, New Jersey, every time they have communion, the pastor washes everybody's feet. Now, that gets rough when you have about 2,000 people, doesn't it? But he's got about 30 or 40 people. And they do it as part of the denomination's kind of tradition. And they say that it's biblical. They had the feast, or they had the dinner, the Lord's Supper, and then they washed the feet. I don't find it really translatable because the culture is radically different. We're talking about people who used to walk around in sandals and robes, and they'd walk around on dusty, dirty roads, and every time somebody came into the house, their feet would be washed by somebody. We don't do that. You know, I don't come to your house and you wash my feet. That's not done. So how do we translate it? How do we take Jesus' words to love one another deeply from the heart and love one another so that the world might know that we belong to him and do as he has done as an example? How do we translate it? First, two things very quickly. Number one, recognize the group that we're supposed to serve in humility first is the body of Christ. One another. If you have issues with people and maybe you're sitting all the way back there like Chris and all the way up front like Pastor Mike because you two don't get along. By the way, I think they get along. But the point is, you're sitting as far away from somebody. I'll go to church. I'll go to that service, but I'm not sitting anywhere close to them. You got issues. You got issues because Jesus says the people I want you to do this to are one another. And if we can't humble ourselves and serve the body of Christ who shares that same passionate love for Jesus, how are we going to humbly serve somebody else who has rejected him or hates him or is ignorant of him? If we can't do it for one another. The second thing is, check your attitude. Check your attitude. Do you ever say anything like, I'm not going to do that. That's below me. Maybe you don't say those exact words, but you're feeling it. That's beneath me. There was a fella that came to youth group this past week, and I've been attending the youth group meetings every week of late. And this fella is in the Army, 20 years old. He graduated out of group, and everybody loved him up. Great guy. Don't get me wrong. But he goes out into the parking lot. He's leaving. We prayed for him, and he left. And then, as I came out a little later on, he's still in the parking lot. I'm thinking, what's going on? Oh, all right, take care. I'll call him Bobby Joe. Hey, Bobby Joe, take care. He's going off to Fort Drum. And as he's pulling out, I see a large McDonald's cup that is sitting there, and the fluid had just been poured out, so it was him. And he left it there. Now, mind you, don't ever litter around me. I will kill you. Anyway, the point is, so he's got this cup. Is that in Christian love? All right. But he's got this cup sitting there, and he drove away. And I'm thinking, really? Really? And then I thought to myself, you know what? You're serving our country. I never served our country. I'd be happy to serve you. Now, he doesn't hear any of this. This is going on in my heart. But the first reaction was, really? I got to clean up another person's mess. Would you be willing to do that? It's not my mess. I didn't make this mess. You know, I work construction, right? There was a job that we were doing over the winter, and a woman who was mentally ill, she was a hoarder, lived in a beautiful condo in Bedminster. And she left her condo, and she turned up the air conditioning in winter. So the heat was not running, and the pipes froze, destroyed her condo, and all four subsequent garages underneath. So we had to rebuild all of that. Going into the house, you had to push against the door just to get in. Get out of the house, you had to climb over piles of debris just to open up the door. She had dogs that she never let out, so you know what this is going to look like. When the insurance adjuster goes in there, he said he got in a few steps and he could not hold his lunch, and so he immediately went out of the building. And he told my brother, who runs the construction company, he said, Russ, just give me a figure and I'll cut you a check. He says, I can't go in there. I can't handle it. Somebody has to clean up that mess. Now, I'm the older brother, but I'm the lackey. So, now a lot of the mess was clean when I got there, but we were on our hands and knees scrubbing that stuff, and we were taking up the subflooring that had been soaked completely through. It's nasty business. Could you do that? Could you clean up after somebody else's mess, or is that beneath you? I've got my doctorate. I'm not cleaning up after dogs that have been there. No, get somebody else. Or do you do it as an act of service? And you know what? Jesus was cleaning up the messy feet of his disciples. And he was cleaning up your mess and my mess on the cross. Right? He cleaned up our sin and he made us white as wool. Jesus said, I'm willing to do that. I'm asking you, but I'm greater than you. I am the Lord. No servant is greater than his master. And if I can do this, you can do this. I don't know where you are. It's clear
that Jesus set us an example. I know that your pastor is a proud man. I know that I wrestle with it all the time. But I pray that we're not known as a proud church or an arrogant church or a church that doesn't care for people and care for its own. I'm going to share with you one last thing, and I share this even knowing we have wonderful guests with us. I want you to hear it as an act of humility on my part. We received a Facebook scathing review of us this past week. I've already addressed the man, and I've already welcomed him to call me and talk things out. But the end of his long scathing thing was the Phillipsburg Alliance Church is ruining our neighborhood. That's what a pastor wants to hear. I addressed him. He has not come back to me with a response. He has not called me back. But I said, I take full responsibility for what has happened. Church, we have to be a church that this neighborhood sees as a church who serves and is humble and is loving in that way. Would you agree? We have to do some repair work of what's happened over the last few years, actually. I didn't know what was going on, but it's been happening. And so the neighbors want us out. That's not good. I share that with you guys. Not knowing how you would judge, it doesn't matter. The idea is that we need to humble ourselves to each other first and then to our environment. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you set the example in sending your Son. How we ought to be willing to give. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example in washing the disciples' feet, even those who would betray you and disown you and deny knowing you. Father, how arrogant we can sometimes be. We consider people beneath us, beneath being served. How can we stand ourselves sometimes? I thank you for your grace that forgives. And the Holy Spirit that directs and your word that instructs. So, Father, I pray for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church that never again would we ever get a review that says that, but that would say, what a loving, humble group of people that love each other and love their community deeply from the heart. That's our desire because that's what Christ did, even to those who would say terrible things, even those who would betray us. Lord, may we be servants to them. And Father, I pray for this church's pastor that you would humble his heart. Lord, I pray for the leadership here and all who attend that we would truly be followers of Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.